But as you're able, if you'll stand for the reading of God's inerrant word, utterly trustworthy, the very mind of God in print. We give it our utmost attention because it is truly our only rule of faith and practice in all of life. So Paul says in Ephesians 3, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. You may be seated. There's an outline provided on the next page in the bulletin, and the children may be dismissed to attend children's church. I don't mean for this to sound cryptic in any way when I say that I didn't go looking for this passage for any particular reason or for any particular Sunday or anything. And what sounds a little cryptic is to say it found me, but it did for various reasons. But we'll just simply pick up right where Paul is in his epistle to the church at Ephesus. And as is quite typical for Paul, there's a break. There is a transition, or maybe even a crossroads, so to speak. When, and some would argue in Ephesians that there's this theological, that the first three chapters are theological, and then the last three are more practical. But the point is, to bring out, is that when Paul, this even sounds rhetorical because we know this about Paul, is when Paul finds himself at a crossroads, what does Paul do? He prays. And when a church will find itself, and not even just a church, but an individual Christian, when we as believers find ourselves in whatever it is in life, at a crossroads, what do? We pray. What happened last Monday night when DeMar Hamlin went down and his heart stopped beating on the field? And what happened? The nation prayed. You started out with his team prayed around him. Then there were two teams, and they were together and they were praying. And then you heard from the NFL community, and they were praying. There were pockets of various prayer groups throughout the arena where people had gathered in groups to pray. And then as the night went on and the day, it was said, you know, our nation was praying. It's what happens when you're at a crossroads, and he certainly was. And we praise God either way, but it sure is going to be a wonderful testimony. And good for our country, isn't that something, to think of a man and what he's going through But hopefully and prayerfully, it'll be good for us and for the church as well. But he says, Paul says, for this reason, and then notice the posture. You know, I'm not going to let posture get by us because it's mentioned hundreds of times in Scripture. And he goes out of his way to tell the church in a letter that he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I bow my knees before the Father. And you know that I've made much over the years about posture. Your interim, Richard Pratt, over the next months, that's who I learned it from. And he wrote a book called Pray With Your Eyes Open. About 80% of that book is about praying without words. That has to do with posture and various ways that we pray. And so Paul wants to be clear that he is on his knees before God. It's showing a certain humility. It shows respect. He says, I bow my knees before the Father. The triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and those who find themselves on their knees, literally, if physically able, but certainly spiritually, before the throne of grace, we're in good company. There, as I said, it's mentioned hundreds of times. I may be overstating that, but I mean, it's brought out so often. The psalmist, and it was the call to worship this morning, Psalm 95, O come, let us worship and bow down. Here's our posture in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. I'd say we're in good company when Solomon says in 2 Chronicles 6, then he knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. I tell you who expresses themselves as prostrate before God is the sons of Korah. So choir, that's the choir, you might say. Psalm 44, verse 25, for our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly clings to the ground. That's the choir's message to us. Mark, it's a great argument for the choir to be up here, right? Move back in the sanctuary. Because then the congregant, the worshiper, sees those who are setting an example for us in their demeanor, in their song, in their expression, their posture even. So the sons of Korah were bowed down in dust. Daniel, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. Here's a word to all of us when they tell us we're not going to be able to pray publicly. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Could go on and on. David, Ezra, Stephen, and guess who? Jesus. Posture was important to Jesus, and we're told times, I don't know how many times, but that he got on his knees to pray. Had a little criticism in the early 2000s about talking too much about the session of their prayer lives, but I do that for a reason. I wanted so much to not only somehow the Holy Spirit would build up in other men the congregation. I want to be a part of that, but I wanted you to know these men pray, and they do it seriously, and they have about the future of this church, and they're to be trusted. And I'll tell you, one reason why is because they pray on their knees. And when it is said by the moderator, let's pray, nobody says anything. They move their chairs back, and they get on their knees, and they pray. And something I've not ever said to the session in all these years is that to me it's symbolic. Because when you do that, when you push the chair back, you're pushing yourself back. You see, that's my seat. That's where I sit. And I'm going to get out of that seat. I'm going to push myself out of the way. And I'm going to go into, it's like pushing the world away. I'm going to go into a place where it's called principalities and rulers, where angels are, where Jesus himself is. And I'm going to pour out my heart before him. It's knowing your place before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. The word is pater. I bow my knees before the pater. It's masculine. It's always masculine. It's never not been masculine. And to speak of the motherhood of God is a heresy. And that's the kind of thing. That maybe sounds simple. Many of you know that's not. But it could sound like minutia. But I'm telling you, in this day and age, when you say we stand on the Word of God, and you say our church will stand on Scripture alone as our only rule of faith and practice, then God is our Father. Jesus did not say to pray our Mother who art in heaven. He is our Father. And all of man, from whom all of mankind is named. In other words, Paul's prayer is up here. I mean, it's high. It's what we refer to as from above. It's not from below. He desires to get in the heavenlies. Again, he desires to have the mind of God. He wants the wisdom of God. And so he prays to the only one who can answer his prayer. And he refers to him as such. The name, let's see, in heaven, every family in heaven on earth is named. Never understand the world apart from God. And I'd say, don't be afraid to bring any and everything to him. It doesn't matter how small it is. It doesn't matter how great it is. It's never too small for God. It's called, again, living in his presence, Coram Deo. It's living before his face. It is prayer without ceasing, that I'm going to pray for a parking place and I'm going to pray for my loved one with cancer. It doesn't matter how small or how great it is. And this is what Paul prays in verses 16, 17, and first part of 18. In fact, you can have it there in front of you. It's ESV. I'm going to read it in the NIV. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power. I don't know how you explain it. I don't. It's just an unbelievable prayer. We're not finished with it. I said NIV just to say, well, maybe we can just pray and read it in something a little bit simpler to read. What I'd like to do is pause and pray. I know it's a little unusual, and the younger people, parents don't let them think, well, oh, he's praying, he's through. I'm going to pray, and I'm not through, but I want to pray. I want to pray for you, and pray for you according to these verses now. So pray with me. Pray with faith, and pray with hope. Our dear, dear Father, we pause in the midst of the preaching of your holy word. To our Father, beloved and powerful, in whom we live and move and have our being, I ask that you would give this church strength. But not just any strength. I pray for them a glorious inner strength, a Holy Spirit strength, a God-like strength that's in proportion to the riches of your glory, and that you would grant them strength with power in the depths of their very souls where Christ dwells, for they are yours. They've always been yours. They'll forever be yours, forever loved by you. And they are rooted and they are grounded in that love. I pray for them that you establish them in love, immovable. Holy Spirit, fall fresh on them today, tomorrow, in the weeks to come, in the months to come, in the years to come. That your benediction of grace and mercy and watch care upon them be. because you're faithful, because of your faithful love, that you would fill these, your servants, with your Holy Spirit as they rest in your great Sabbath-bringing Jesus. To know and to understand and grasp Jesus' tender love and his overflowing, overwhelming delight in them. In Jesus' name, amen. He prays this interesting prayer that they would have strength. I find that to be a curious word, because you're talking about strength to understand something. And it's three things in verses 18, 19, those two, three things in two verses: to comprehend, to know, and to be filled. And the first in verse 18 is the strength to comprehend. He doesn't leave it there. He says, with all the saints, meaning all of you, all of us gathered together now into the preaching of the word and all the communion of the saints, those who are worshiping with us, the great cloud of witnesses, that all of us at the whole church universal would comprehend what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. That's the man who loves the people for whom he's praying. To know, in verse 19, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I wonder if this Paul, can he even, I mean, the Holy Spirit's inspiring him. He's talking about knowing something that's not knowable. You say, well, I don't know how to pray like that. I can't, but you know, actually, you can pray like that because it's written here. This is a prayer. It's written for you to use. It's written for you to pray for one another. But to be filled with the fullness of God. It just, again, it's speechless. Strength to comprehend just how big Jesus' love is. Try to go there right now. Don't be distracted. It's part of Kurt's opening prayer. Get all that out, the clutter, the noise. We're trying to grasp here something that you can't grasp. He says that it might be, that I might be filled with the fullness of God. I mean, y'all filled with the full. What? It's like you want to say, what in the world? Maybe that's the point. Maybe the point is it's not of this world. Maybe the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, in what he's writing, is trying to convey to us that this is something that is supernatural. Otherly, Holy Spirit given, it's a miracle. It's something that is transforming. It's an experience. It is. I'm going to say it over and over for a few minutes because I'm saying it in a good way. It's not overdone. We don't want to be misled by the word. It is truly, I think, maybe the only way we can even try to grasp what Paul is praying is experientially. It is what we might refer to as an experiential comprehension. I know I'm experiencing it. I know it's there. Only the Holy Spirit. So therefore, anyone who's void of the Spirit does not reside in them, they're not walking in the Spirit, then they don't have the power. They don't have the strength to comprehend what's being prayed now, what's being preached, and to understand the length and the width and the height and the depth of the love of Jesus Christ. And so he's praying for the church that they might have this Holy Ghost inner spiritual strength to know and comprehend love of Christ. It's something, to use some other language here, it's infused in the heart. It is open to the mind. And we're more or less allowed to experience what he's talking about. And you and I can know that. You say, I can know the unknowable? Yes. I can actually experience something that's inexplicable. Yes. And that's really when you understand it, actually. You've hit the nail. You've hit the meaning of what is trying to be expressed here. You can experience the incomprehensible love of Jesus Christ in here, in your heart, and in the very depth of your soul. And you can know it every day of your life. You can know it morning and noon and night. And when you're at work and when you're at home and when you're at play or whatever you may do at leisure, you can know it. Am I ever going to plunge the depth? No. Will I ever be able to see the width of it? No. Am I ever going to reach the height? No. There's always going to be more. And parents, that's why I wrote to the children in the children's bulletin about, I use the word infinite, okay? So maybe you have to explain that to them, but the infinite depth and height and width and love. I give you two examples of men who seem to go there experientially, comprehending. Samuel Trevor Francis in 1898 wrote, "The deep, deep love of Jesus, exclamation point, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me, is the current of his love leading onward, leading homeward to that glorious rest above." He got it, didn't he? 150 years, exactly 150 years later, Charles Wesley wrote, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" That is an individual who gets the fact that it has moved from my head and it has moved into my heart, and I'm experiencing something incomprehensible. They know it in their heart. Peter referred to it the hidden man of the heart. God would say of David that he's not looking at outward appearances. He looks at the heart of the man. I know you. I know you by name. I know you by face, your features. I know that about you. But I don't know you. I don't really know you. Your soul, and that place where only you and Christ go. You know me by name, you know my appearance, but you don't know me. Not like God really knows the individual, me. And so it is. I mean, that's this knowledge of his. It only touches on this ultimate goal in verse 19, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. One of the only verses that came to mind was in John 1, when he says, "From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace upon grace." I'm standing up here trying to tell you, I don't know how to preach it. I don't know what to tell you. It's from the fullness of God that you and I have a privilege that most of the world does not have. Grace upon grace upon grace. That's the idea just over and over and over. And it's not our default. That's the thing. It's God's mercy intervening in our lives. Because if we learn anything in the last 3 years and in COVID in 2020, we learn we're very self-absorbed, you know. We don't like change, and we want to look out for ourselves. We like our comforts very much. We don't want to be rattled. We don't want to be inconvenienced. And so when something happens, a lot of times we panic. We're so different, I know, than the world, but we have a tendency, don't we, to panic. Marriage, children, finances, health. You know, Spurgeon suffered a lot. It's interesting that he lists five things in particular that really brought him down. And it's when he's talking about Psalm 34, verse 19, that says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." who can identify? We know that. We have afflictions. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We say, amen. And we also say, amen, the Lord delivers him out of them all. Spurgeon says the bruises in his life are or were sickness, bereavement, depression, slander, and opposition. Those five. But he says, as he continues to talk about those struggles in his life, that he never lost his faith and he never lost his hope and he never lost his love. In fact, Spurgeon says, because of those five things in his life, he had greater faith and greater love and greater hope. In fact, he specifically mentions joy. Because of those things in his life, there was more of Christ. In that same section I was reading from him, he uses that Isaiah 30, 15 and 18 about returning and resting in God and in quietness and trust is your strength. Do you know those verses actually end by saying, God saying to you and me, it is by my, I will exalt myself by showing you mercy. If that says anything about our demeanor and the way we handle certain things in life, he's exalting himself by showing you and me mercy. Again, it's just scratching the surface somehow of the fullness of God and what he's praying for the church. It is to be noted, certainly he's praying, or what he would not want for the church. He doesn't want revenge. We leave that in the Lord's hands. He's not looking for division. We know that from his epistles, especially Corinth, but we could say in all the epistles. Just banning any division, any desire to pray down curses, you know, or slander. You know, I'm going to slander this person who slandered me. None of that. The idea behind Paul's prayer is all Holy Spirit driven, Holy Spirit power, as if praying for Ephesus, bring down the Holy Spirit upon this church in this place at this time. Everyone walking with Jesus, and it's daily. It's the routine of life. It's getting up and getting out of bed and going to do what God has called you to do. And that thing he's called you to do is sanctified and it's holy because God has called you to do that. And it's not spectacular. It's day in, day out, faithfulness because of your comprehension of the incomprehensible love of Jesus. And you're rooted. I love the illustration that David Strain gave in this passage about Jim Cantore. You know, there are a lot of Jim Cantores around now. They all want to be Jim Cantore. We all want the blue jacket that says the Weather Channel on it. You know, we see them out there. They're at the very epicenter or where this hurricane is to hit, 100 mile per hour winds or more. And the wind, the rain is coming at a sideways direction toward him. And we see the palm trees, you know, we can see them bending. It's only when the storm is past, the next day, maybe a week later, we see the storm surge and what it did and cars turned upside down and boats in the middle of the street. But those palm trees are still standing there because they're rooted and they're grounded. I'm telling you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, you are rooted. Whether you know it or not, believe it or not, whatever it is, I'm telling you, you're rooted. You're rooted deep, deep, deep in the love of Jesus Christ. Whatever hurricane force winds that come against you. Hurricane winds of sorrow. Storms of suffering. Storms of sickness. Storms of grief. Storms of loss. Storms of spiritual attack. Storms of shame. Whatever hurricane storms begin to buffet you, you stand firm and you stand secure in the love that Jesus Christ has for you. In verses 20 and 21, help me because there's so much. But one thing that helps me is that what I've already alluded to two or three times is that I'm not sure Paul really got it either. And he finally gets to the point where his pen just begins to write and say, you know, all I can say is now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. And you think about what he has just asked so eloquently and the depth of that prayer. And now he's saying to this one, this Father, before whom he has bowed down, is able to do exceedingly, abundantly more than anything that we ask, even think about, according to the power at work within us. Do not underestimate the power of Jesus Christ in your life. The power that resides in you, and I'm telling you, the one who began that good work in you, he is going to complete it. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. To him be glory, he says, forever and ever, for all, throughout all generations, your generations, generation upon generation, in your own family, generation upon generation in Trinity Church and generation upon generation in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ worldwide. To him be the glory forever and ever. He says, amen. As if so shall it be. And that's part of the unbelievable gift and beauty of the table, because until then, you know, until Christ's return, we actually have been given something by Christ that he instituted that is tangible. It's something that is visible. In, you talk about experiential. It's experiential. It is supernatural. The love of Jesus. This is where we plunge into a depth of the love of Jesus. I hope, I don't want to play Holy Spirit, but when you take the bread and you take the cup this morning, how about thinking about how secure you are? How rooted you are? How he's never going to let you go. How grounded you are. And then remember, as you take the bread and the cup, that you're doing so, when I mentioned earlier, with the communion of the saints. So you who sit here this morning, you dear widows and widowers and those who have lost children, you're communing with them. They are communing with you. And you'd have together with them the strength to comprehend with all the saints was the breadth and length and height and depth. It's one thing to have a quiet time by yourself and understand and know Jesus' love. It's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful experience. But you don't get that, but you get here with the people of God around this table. There's a certain depth. I read this. The love of Christ can be tasted individually like a dish eaten alone. But when the church gathers and the love of Christ to each other is shared with the others, it becomes a spiritual feast. So we plunge. I just want to remind you that this is God's love for you on display. This table says that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Again, something tangible, edible, that reminds you that when you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. And the invitation is to say, hey, from him, even weak Christian, shamed Christian, guilty Christian, world-weary Christian, he's saying, I love you. I know everything about you. And I still love you, and I'll always love you. Drink up. Eat, enjoy, until Christ comes again. The only transition, I'm going to change the order only a bit. We'll sing after the prayer, Shannon. But I'd like to pray the prayer of humble access. And the only thing I would draw attention to anything about this day, and not to take away from any other thing, but I want to actually go on record of thanking the session of this church to allow me to preach one more Lord's Day, because I asked them, could I please serve communion one more time? Could I please enjoy this together with them? And they graciously, because I know they very much are ready to move on and do so in a good way. It's exciting. It's going to be a very good, exciting, trust-demanding time for our church. But thank you, elders, for this. So that's why I'd love to stop that and get to prayer and put our thoughts on Christ. So let's pray. Our Father, we don't deserve the meal. We don't deserve to even eat the crumbs that fall from the table. So we're asking, Holy Spirit, that you help us now in these moments to comprehend the height, length, width, depth of the love of Jesus Christ, and that together as a body of Christ right now, we'd be filled up with the fullness of God. Nothing less than what you have for us at this meal. We pray all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus, who loves us so deeply, so much. It's in his name we pray. Amen.